listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
I've entitled this message simply Stoned. And I think that there are some elements of this term that I would like to explain to you this morning. And as we pursue this subject, I'm just believing that God has something that he wants to accomplish before we leave later on. I hope that you have a packet for communion this morning, because we're going to need that at the end of the service. I grew up in a time frame when being stoned meant one thing. It meant someone got themselves so drunk on alcohol that they were totally and literally out of their mind. It could mean they were so drunk that they'd had no recall of what they had said, what they had done, or where they had been. How many can relate to that term? I'm not saying you did it, but you know somebody that did. Maybe, in fact, you were the person. Who's to know? In recent years, the outcome has been the same, but the source has been a little different. I've come to see that people get stoned out of their mind on drugs. Whether alcohol, whether drugs, the outcome wasn't usually good. Can we agree on that? But we find in the Bible another kind of story around the subject of being stoned. And I need you to turn in the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. And I want to read a couple of verses, starting at verse number 3. This is a pretty amazing passage of Scripture. It says here in the English Standard Version, "The scribes and the Pharisees," by the way, those are the religious honchos of Jesus' day. "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him," that is Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" Thinking that they had trapped Jesus, the religious leaders wanted an answer from him. And here is a whole other matter pertaining to the subject of stoning. It comes down to the taking of a life of a person for breaking the law, the religious law of the day. So I want to unpack this story, if I can, to you, as it comes to us from Scripture. Maybe it was like this. It could have been, and probably was, the early morning hour. The quiet is broken as a mob bursts into the courtyard, and here they find Jesus. And these religious leaders are dragging a barely dressed woman behind them. And if we were to look into her eyes, maybe, just maybe, we would see shame. Maybe horror is reflected over her countenance, and even terror. I can only imagine what thought would have been running through her mind as she scrabbles to stay on her feet. You got that picture in your mind? Maybe her face and her neck were burning red in color as neighbors stuck their necks out through the doors and windows of their places. People were now staring, they were gawking, and they could have easily been judging her in that moment of time. So, with holy strides, the mob storms through the city into the courtyard to confront Jesus. And they do. Maybe this was a setup. I don't know. Who knows? Nevertheless, they say, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. And what do you say?" Can we pause the story for a moment right now for a legal analysis? Did this woman deserve to be stoned to death? The scribes and the Pharisees, according to the Jewish law, were technically correct. According to their law, adultery was punishable by stoning. The act was a literal execution that resulted when others picked up rocks and they hurled them, usually resulting in death. And in this case, she, the woman, had been caught in the very act of adultery. But last I checked, any kind of adultery has to include two people. Wouldn't you agree? So where's the guy? Where's the guy in this story? Sounds a little one-sided to me. My mom used to tell me, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Nevertheless, she'd been caught red-handed in the very act of adultery. It was beyond a shadow of a doubt, and she was guilty. But so are we. We're guilty. We cannot begin to make sense of this story unless we get our heads around this uncomfortable idea that we're guilty as well. And the idea is we all deserve to be stoned. Under the law, under Jewish law, adultery wasn't the only sin that warranted the death sentence. Here are a few other laws that would result in the death sentence. The sentence of stoning. And I want us to, if I can, not point fingers at judgment, but begin to look into our own lives. Because like this woman, she deserved, according to the law, to be stoned, resulting in death. But here are some other laws that, when broken, deserved the death penalty. Breaking the Sabbath. That is not taking one day a week to rest as per God's instructions. If you broke the Sabbath as a Jew, that could result in the death sentence of stoning. Pretty harsh, you say. Sorcery was another. Sorcery was accessing the spirit world through a medium or a wizard. If caught, that would result in the death penalty of stoning. Blasphemy is another one. What's blasphemy? Taking God's name in vain. Whoa, here, just a second. Anybody in this room ever taken the name of God in vain? Sad to say, that could very easily result in the death penalty. Idolatry. I want you to listen to this one really carefully. I know we got some distractions going here, and I need you to focus with me. Idolatry. That is treating anything else more important than God. That would result in the death penalty. By the way, who would decide what was idolatrous or not? If you were a Jew, your rabbi would decide. Fast forward that to today, who would decide? Your pastor would decide. Man, I didn't sign up for this. But I want you to clearly understand what the stakes are here in this particular time frame. Disrespect, in whatever form that took, was punishable by the death penalty of stoning. What would disrespect look like? Well, here's one example. Rebelling against one's parents. Of course, you've never done anything like that. So you're scot-free, right? Here's one that Jesus put his name to. Lust. What's lust? It's an expansion of adultery in Jesus' words. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 28, if I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Every one of these sins that I've mentioned here this morning were punishable by death. So, here's what I want you to do with me this morning. I want you to take a look at two ifs. Two ifs. It's a pretty small word, two letters, I-F. I want you to look at that with me this morning carefully. The first if is this. If you had lived under the law. How many are grateful you're not living under the law? But if you lived under the law and all your attitudes and actions were openly exposed, you would have likely deserved to be stoned. If you lived under the law. Now, we can't understand this story in its fullness until we cultivate a sense of our place in the story. So, as we look at this dramatic scene that we read about in the Bible, we don't get to identify with Jesus. He's the only one who's innocent. He's the only one that has rightful authority. As long as we fail to see our own guilt, here's the problem. We fence ourselves into a corner with these religious leaders. And that is with a harsh opinion of others and a high view of ourselves. Okay? Second, if we don't relate to the sinner in this story, that is, the woman taken into this judgmental case, then we don't yet understand the gospel. And I want to get our heads around the gospel, because later on, in just a few minutes, you and I are going to take the elements of the communion. The gospel is the good news that we get to escape this harsh judgment of stoning. Because I want to explain to you, Jesus paid your price. Where you and I deserve to be stoned to death for our sins, Jesus took your place. All of us are under the justifiable wrath of God. It's for our rebellion. It's for our stubbornness and sinfulness. Some might argue, I don't believe anybody deserves to go to hell. More accurately, nobody deserves to go to heaven. Nobody. Listen, folks, it isn't a human right issue like our Bill of Rights in the Constitution of the United States. We all deserve to be stoned. Not a person in this room is so righteous that you escape that penalty. Yet we don't get stoned. And nobody's going to haul you out of this room and stone you this morning. So relax. We're not dragged outside the city and forced to atone for our bad choices. It doesn't happen like that. Do you know why? Because Jesus was taken outside the city. That's where the cross, that's where Golgotha was, outside the city walls. And Jesus was dragged out of the city. And Jesus was put on the cross. And Jesus died. If you might put it this way, he was stoned for you and I. Come on. He was wrongfully put to death for your sins and my sins, and you cannot fully appreciate his sacrifice until you grasp that you are the one who should have been stoned. You and I should have been on that cross. And I want to remind you that succinctly is the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. You've been set free from your sins because of what Jesus has done for you. And that's good news. That's very, very good news. We've got to live every day with the humility to realize that we deserve nothing. Yet we've been given everything, church. We deserve nothing, and we've been given heaven. That, my friend, is a clear picture of grace. God's unmerited favor to you. So I want you to remember, your humility will always precede God's grace. And when you humble yourself, here's what happens. You position yourself for the full measure of God's love. There's an outbreak of God's presence moving all over the world, literally. You don't know it because you don't hear about it very often. But the church in China is growing very quickly, and there is a literal spiritual army that's growing and developing in that part of the world. I saw pictures of hundreds, literally thousands of people being baptized in the Philippines right now in this particular time. You and I have witnessed on social media and even on network news the phenomena of God's presence moving on college campuses all around this country. There's a move of God happening, taking place in this present time. One of the characteristics of that move of God is a brokenness before God, an honesty before God that leads us to confession of our sins, and a repentance from a lifestyle that is contrary to God's word. I guess I have to ask you a question. How many in this room are hungry for God's move upon our hearts and our lives and in Grace Harbor? Well, that's going to require something of you and I here this morning. There's a little phrase in Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, as Paul talks about the communion. And the little phrase is something like this: examine yourself. It doesn't say go to the pastor, go to the elders, and ask them to point out sins in your life. It doesn't say that. It says examine yourself. In other words, it's simply saying let the Holy Spirit reveal to you where you need adjustments. I'm fully aware of our humanness and the fact that we all are candidates for adjustments. But what I would like to suggest this morning is that before we take part in the communion, that we examine ourselves and deal with anything that the Holy Spirit flushes up in your life. It could be confess your sins and repent of them. And you could make a laundry list of what that could and would look like. But maybe you're out of sorts with somebody in this life. Maybe you're not getting along with your wife or your husband, and you need to make an adjustment. You need to go to them and ask for forgiveness for your bad attitude. Maybe you've spoken wrongly about someone or to someone, and you need to settle the issues and ask them for forgiveness. You see, this move of God today is about coming clean before God. And it's about repenting from those kinds of sins and more besides. Maybe you've said something harmful, disrespectful, injurious about church leaders, whether here or anywhere. Maybe God's putting his finger on that in your life, and you need to deal with that. Excuse me, would you just sit down for a second? And maybe God is working something in your life that needs to be corrected. The Holy Spirit can make that known to you. what I'm suggesting here this morning, before you take communion, maybe you need to take care of some business. And here's how I'd like to offer that to you. Bring your communion cup with you. Maybe you want to find a place at this altar area and take some time before the Lord. Just in front of the church. Okay. And as you come before the Lord, let the Holy Spirit talk to you about what it is that you need to deal with and confess that sin before God. If it means go to somebody, if it means phone somebody, if it means connect with somebody and make right what has been wrong, then do that. You know the order. You've been through enough of these communion services to know you eat the wafer first and then you drink the cup. I'm going to let you do that on your own time frame, okay? I want you to come. I want you to all stand with me right now. I want you to take your cup. Some of you need to come and just come to this altar area. Let's fill this part of the room up. I want you to come because there's not going to be any formal way that we're going to go through the communion. You're going to go to it on your own and in your own time. So I'm going to include you right now or encourage you to come forward. And I want you to just kneel in this area, bow before God, and let Him work in your life. One of the characteristics of this move of God that we're tasting and seeing is that God is revealing sin that needs to be confessed, needs to be repented of. And it's a good thing to come and just be honest before God and say, "Here I am, Lord Jesus. I'm coming. I'm laying it out before you here today. I'm giving my life to you. Don't play the game anymore. I want to be clean before God." And as you begin to confess that, whether you are here in this altar area or whether you're standing throughout this sanctuary, I want you to give God 100% of your being. And when you feel that that is completed, you are there. Then I want you to take this communion packet. Then I want you to open it up and eat the wafer, which represents the body of Jesus. Then drink the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of your sins. And let God complete the work that He has sought to do in your life this morning. Worship team's going to worship. We're going to worship. We're going to eat the bread. We're going to drink the cup. We're going to confess our sins and repent. When you feel that that has been satisfied in your life, then you can go. We're not going to have a formal conclusion except following the directive of God's Spirit. Amen? Let's draw into the presence of Jesus together.
You're listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.org.